in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'd like to read beginning at verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So often in the ministry of Jesus, we see him thronged with crowds of people who flock about him, each of them having his own agenda, each of them having his own need, his own demand. But on this occasion, it's different. It's mothers who are bringing their children so that Jesus can put his hands upon them and pray. Matthew chapter 13 at verse 3. Chapter 19 at verse 3. I think of this incident, this event, as being one of the lovely, happy occasions in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It isn't people who are bringing controversy who are coming. It isn't people whose lives are racked with disease. It isn't people who are coming to make him their earthly king. It isn't a situation in which he is endeavoring to teach some deep and different lesson which very likely is going to be challenged and probably misunderstood. It's a situation in which there should have been no tension. Just the warmth and the innocence of children. And when I read this, I realize once again how approachable Jesus must have been. I'd like to begin tonight with just some observations, and I want to put the observations in the form of questions. For example, what's going on here? Is this a custom among the Jewish people? And the answer is yes, it was a custom. Rulers of synagogues and rabbis were often found blessing children. Historically, there is every indication that on a child's first birthday, it was customary to seek a rabbi for a blessing. And to receive a blessing from a noted rabbi, in this case Jesus, would be something oh so very special. Well, a second question. Is this a procession of mothers bringing their children? Now, there are those who look at the language in the text and say that the language is indicative of something that is being repeated over and again. So yes, perhaps there was on this occasion a procession of mothers bringing their little children so that Jesus could put his hands on them and pray so that he could touch them. But you see, this wasn't really all that unusual. And probably, yes, there were numerous people who were involved. To bring these children to Jesus so that he could touch them and pray for them. And I think of the prayer of a righteous man and how special would be the blessing for this child when you know that the person who's praying for the child is so good, so righteous. Let me ask you to imagine something. It was only for such a short period of time that this very special person could touch and pray for children. As I studied this afternoon, I kept coming back to the thought, imagine what these mothers must have told their children in months and years to come after Christianity was spreading, after the resurrection. I want to tell you about the day when Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, held you in His arms and prayed for you. Can you imagine what a special narrative that might have been for mothers as they talk to their children? I mentioned a while ago that this was a situation in which there should have been no tension. And was there tension? And yes, there was. But the tension came from an unexpected source. It came from among His own disciples. The Bible says that His disciples rebuked those that brought them. Mark 10, verse 13. There should have been no problem with this. And I don't know the reason why the disciples felt the need to rebuke these people. But I know that they did. And I wonder if there are not times when those who are closest to us, our close associates, our friends, our family members, do not try to insulate us against ministry. There are times when family members would discourage us from ministering to others. Well, here's one of those situations when the disciples, for whatever reason, felt that it was an imposition upon Jesus. Perhaps they still have in their minds the discussion which has just ensued about divorce and remarriage. And perhaps they're thinking that the blessing of children is such an inconsequential thing when compared to that kind of discussion. Perhaps they still have things on their minds, I don't know. But I know that Jesus did not rebuke them. But He rebuked His apostles. Forbid them not. Jesus had time for children. Now I want you to think about something with me. Jesus, at this point in time, is on His way to Jerusalem. He is in the very shadow of the cross. This is not just another trip to Jerusalem. He is going there to die on a Roman cross, and He knows it. Look at verses 33 and 34 of chapter 10 of Mark. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. See, He's on the trip. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. That's the trip Jesus is taking. And already He's talked about the fact that He's going to be rejected, that He's going to be killed. Were the apostles seeking to protect Him, to give Him some privacy? Did they think He needed a time of quiet and peace? Once again, I can only speculate. I have to wonder. I do not know, for we are not told, but Jesus had time for children. And in the midst of these gathering, gloomy, dark clouds, there are these beautiful rays of sunshine called children. I shall never forget the preachers who had time for me when I was a boy. The first preacher whose name I remember was Brother Paul Stevens. I thought he was an old man when I first met him. He really wasn't all that old. He was fairly young, had white hair. Big fellow, beautiful voice. Wife's name was Eunice, son named Mike. And Paul Stevens always had time for me. And Leonard Wagoner, who followed Paul at Harlandale back in those days in San Antonio. Leonard was a kind man, different man from Paul, but still always had time to stop and put his hand on my shoulder. And a few years later, there was Bill Nichols. Bill Nichols is the preacher who baptized me, and he was the preacher who kept encouraging me, saying, "Oh, Cecil, you've got to preach, you've got to preach." I'll never forget, the Sunday after I was baptized into Christ, I walked up the steps of the little church building over in Columbus, and he put a song book in my hand and said, "You're now the song leader here." And it wasn't many Sundays after that that he met me at the church house door and he put a sermon outline in my hand, so I'm going to take vacation, be gone 2 weeks, you're preaching the next two Sundays. I was about 16 years old, and I had no idea of the overwhelming responsibility that was being placed in my hands, but you see, what I'm saying to you is that these men had time for a boy. In retrospect, I understand that they had their own problems, they had their own challenges, they had their own families, but they always had time for Cecil. They had time to stop and call me by name, to teach me, to encourage me, and at times even to push me just a little bit. Oh, I hope I always have time for children. I hope I never fail to take the time that little children need to be encouraged by that old man who stands in front of us every Sunday. I was sitting here thinking a while ago of John Taylor, whom I've known since he was a little bitty baby. Now he's an ugly teenager. And the years I've talked with John, I've put my arms around his shoulders and talked to him about preaching and different things. And I think what a blessing it's been for me to have had a friend like John. It wasn't too long ago that I was standing right up here and Megan Kane, who has been very standoffish with me, came running down the aisle, and I thought she was just going to pass me up and get up here like all the kids do, but she came right up to me, put her arms around one of my legs. And on that day, I knew I had arrived in Megan's life. And of course, Peyton has asked the question, is that man God? You see, Peyton is perceptive. But, you know, when you have that kind of thing going on, you have the feeling, you know, I've got a responsibility. It's awesome. These little children, what they think of you and how they're going to remember you into the future. Well, Jesus said, refuse them not. Of such is the kingdom of God. There's just three things to say here. First of all, there is no implication of infant baptism in this event. I recognize that many of the scholars and writers and commentators of cradle backgrounds insist that this passage implies infant baptism. Dear friend, you can read this passage a thousand times, and you will never find even the slightest trace of a hint of baptism in it. And how you make the leap from this event to infant baptism is to make a leap that is so illogical that it defies understanding. But you see, when you have a preconceived belief, you've got to find some way to support it. That's what these folks do. I would not impugn their motives. I would not call them dishonest. But I would say they haven't yet learned how to read. For the passage does not read that way. kingdom of heaven is not comprised of little children. Now, by Jesus using the expression, of such is the kingdom of heaven, I recognize that he is making a comparison here. And the comparison he is making is on qualities that exist in little children which would need to be emulated in the life of a person who is receiving and entering the kingdom of God. And so what we need to do is we need to think about, well, okay, fine, what are some of these qualities? And as I thought about them, I thought of several. For example, there is the teachableness of a little child. We often say of a child, his mind is like a sponge, just absorbing everything that is exposed to it. And they do. You know, it amazes me. I can listen to Simon. He doesn't know that I'm listening to him, but I can listen to him as he watches a movie for the umpteenth time. And he can quote, and some of your children can too, he can quote the next words in the movie. And I think, you know, I have a hard time remembering whether or not I've seen the movie. But he can quote the movie. These children and their minds, they're just, well, like a sponge. The teachableness. And if a person is going to receive the kingdom, he's got to be teachable. And a second quality of little children, their willingness to believe. A little child takes at face value the things that its parent says. You know, children don't know about figurative language. They only know what words mean to them. And you may hear your child say something that you've said before, and probably out of context, but you may hear him say that, and you say, that's not what I meant, but that's what you said. They believe us in what we say. If a child is going to be teachable and is going to believe, most assuredly must the person seeking to enter the kingdom of God be willing to learn and to believe that which he has learned. And I think of the quality of the amazing trust of a child. Children are just amazing in their trust of their parents. You know, I've watched children at swimming pools, for example. And here's this little 2-year-old, barely able to walk. Daddy's standing in the pool. Jump to me, sugar. And you know what? Sugar jumps. Because she trusts that Daddy is going to catch her. You know, we look at this business of entering the kingdom, and we think, yes, you've got to be teachable, you've got to believe, but then that trust element, oh, that trust element is so vital. We've got to believe and trust that God will do what he said he will do for us in our lives as we enter our relationship to him and as we live in relationship with him, trusting him. Another quality of little children is their submission to authority. And I know about precocious children. And I know sometimes you have to tell them twice. But little children usually do what they're told. Have a rebellious little child would be exceptional. Submission to authority. Receiving and entering the kingdom. Oh, that requires our willingness to submit to the authority of God, to submit to the authority of Christ, to submit to the authority of the Scriptures. If we're going to enter the kingdom. In my Bible, I'm going back now to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. where there's another little incident concerning children. Verse 3, and it says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice, and become as little children. Those qualities, and these qualities I've mentioned, and there are others of them, so necessary to one's receiving and entering the kingdom. And then, last tonight, I want to look at two words that Mark uses in his account of this incident. He uses the words receive and enter. Now, Matthew just uses the word receive. But Mark talks about receiving and entering. Is it possible that there are those who have received teaching and instruction concerning the kingdom of God, and that instruction has been dwelling in their minds, but they have not acted on it? They've received it, but they've not acted on it. If they have not acted on the information they received, the instruction they received, then they have not entered, see the difference in the words? They've not entered the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God requires trusting obedience to that which is specified in Scripture. So that takes me back, as I recall from this morning's lesson, to John chapter 3, at verses 3 and 5, where the Lord's talking about the new birth. Verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But then in verse 5, a little fuller explanation, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And doubtless here Jesus is talking about New Testament baptism. That point at which a believing, penitent person enters the kingdom of God. That's information we need to receive. But it's not just to be received, it's information upon which one must act if he would be in Christ. So another familiar reading from Galatians chapter 3 at verses 26 and 27. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you," and that word "for," by the way, is so critical. You see, in the Greek language, there are all kinds of prepositions, as there are in English. But many people will teach that an understanding of the Scriptures requires an understanding of the prepositions, and that's probably true. This word "for" is translated from a different word that is used in Acts 2:38. Remission of sins, for remission of sins. That's a different word. This word is a word, a preposition, Greek word, that means because. So look at the passage putting "because" in the text. "You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How did we become the children of God? Well, by faith. When did we become the children of God? When we were baptized into Christ. That's what we need to receive, you see. And it is that to which we must render our trusting obedience, believing that God's going to do exactly what He said He would do when we are baptized. He's going to forgive our sins. We're going to be added to the Lord's body. We're going to be added to the kingdom. We're going to be placed into Christ. One never knows when a touch a hug, a word from an elder, a preacher, an older and honored member of the Lord's church will provide the anchor that a child in his adulthood desperately needs in his life. As I said, I will never forget those wonderful preachers whose thoughts, and whose prayers, and whose touches helped me to arrive at the place at which I am tonight. Without them, I don't know where I'd have been. I honor them. I honor their memory. I revel in the relationships that I enjoyed. But those men are dead, and I am alive. They've passed the torch to me and to you. The torch to give an anchor to the John Taylors, to the Kaylee LaBeoufs, and others whom we love, about whom we care, and whom we adore in Christ. Never forget the blessing of the touch and prayer of one of these reverend people. Larry's going to lead us in the invitation song, Trust and Obey. And really, folks, that's what it's all about. Trusting and obeying. To receive and enter the kingdom, we must trust and obey. And if you need this evening to come for whatever need or purpose in your life, we invite you to do it now while we stand together and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,